Being on the image of Christ, and then in Romans that we're going to examine this morning, we're going to see a process of how that works, putting on the image of Christ. And so immediately when I thought of our passage as I was studying in Romans, I thought of Colossians, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at your word in order to find things to sing about, things to grow in, things to enjoy. We want to glorify you and to glorify you and enjoy you forever. So help us to learn how to coach one another to be like Jesus Christ, rather than criticize one another and judge one another. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're in Romans chapter 14, and we started last week, let him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And so we talked last week about how we should be careful about our purposes in meeting together and working together. And today we're going to start with verse 4b, the second half of verse 4, and go down through verse 9. But the lesson here is not about the controversies. There's two controversies here. One we introduced last week. The same one comes up again this week, only one other variety. And we'll look at those in a moment. But the fact is, it's not about the controversies. It's about how we as Christians, rather than making up big disputations about them, seek to build each other up in them, especially if we have a good understanding of the Scriptures, which just means we want to behave like Jesus Christ behaves. Now, why did I read Colossians 3 and verse 15? Because it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. And that word rule, the peace of God rule in your heart, is a word that means to arbitrate or to umpire. And that is our main lesson this morning. It's not about the controversy about the Sabbath or the controversies about food. It's about how to let Jesus Christ be the umpire in our lives, the arbitrator in our lives. All the arguments, put them at the feet of Jesus and see how you can be like Jesus even if you disagree with someone. So that passage immediately came to mind. So I started my outline, and I was thinking about umpires and how I watched the World Series game in the middle of the week, and the pitcher had been unhappy with what the umpire called one of his pitches. And so the commentator said, he is very unhappy, you can tell. And you can hear the catcher down in his crouch criticizing the umpire. And you can be sure that when this pitcher goes walking by the mound on his way back to the dugout, he's going to criticize the umpire. And then they said, you know, the umpire is being very understanding because he's walking right alongside the pitcher. And the commentator said, now, you better be careful, pitcher, because you say it the wrong way. You make a motion to get the crowd to cheer on your side, and you'll be ejected because you're showing up the umpire. In other words, the criticism is there, but it's not the way to handle the game. If the umpire's in charge, he's trying to make the game run smoothly. And if you're going to go against his will and his decisions, then your lot will be tossed right out of the game. So I was thinking our lesson this morning is about Jesus Christ and how he's the arbitrator of all our disputes and all our arguments. And if we spend our time standing up and criticizing and playing to the crowd, we're liable to get ejected because we're really not doing it the way Jesus Christ would do it. So as I considered this word umpire, I said, but there's a problem with umpire. Umpires are arbitrating between two opposing teams. But we're all on the same team. We're all who name the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're all on the same team. So the arbitration is not between the bad guys and the good guys. Rather, it's an arbitrator trying to tell us how to operate on one team. And so I said, well, I'll switch it to coach. So that's our outline this morning. Don't show up our coach. He sets our stance, where we stand. He sets our spirit, our hearts in the right direction. And he sets our overall goal. And so we look at this text and see if you can support my crazy illustration idea. It does come from umpiring, but I thought, you don't need an umpire as much as you need a coach on how to live. And I need a coach on how to live in the saints, in the church. First of all, our coach sets our stance. Now, I need to explain to you what it means to take a stance. The last part of verse 4, 4b says, he, referring to Jesus Christ, shall be holding up, or not he there, he is another man's servant. He shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. God is in the business of saving people. And having saved them from the depths of hell and forgiven them, he's building us up in Jesus Christ. And oddly enough, he uses sinners to work with other sinners to grow. And different groups of Christians who believe we're all fallen short of the glory of God, but we're justified, but we're sanctified, we all work together. That's a wonderful plan of Jesus Christ, but sometimes he puts us in different places to stand. Now, this idea of stance, sorry, ladies, we're going to talk football today, all right? Because I have a football player. But the idea, when I was a first freshman in high school playing football, my coach said, the first thing you got to do is learn how to take a stance. And because you're big, you're going to be a lineman, and you're going to take a three-point stance. I could just barely do it. Now, you tell me, or don't tell me, what his biggest criticism was of me, whether or not my rear end was down. Because I had to get low, drive, off the line, and defeat the defensive linemen, those animals on the other side. Now, on our team, we had lots of other players who were not big. They were small, but they were a lot faster. And they had a different stance. They could stand up. And back in those days, they could run around a little bit to change positions. Not much. Not like they can today. But I was always jealous, especially of my quarterback, because he could stand up, walk around, shout things, tell us what to do. But all the time, as a lineman, I had to hold still until the last second and then go. And if I moved or flinched just a little bit, the umpire would say, foul, 5-yard penalty, false start. But these guys in the backfield, they're running back and forth, screaming, hollering, having a good old time. So I was jealous. But you realize, in the church, there are some of us who are anchoring the line. I like to think of it that way because, of course, that's what I was, a lineman. And my stance was to be firm and not let the bad guys get to the little guys, or to knock the bad guys over and let the little guys run through untouched. That was my job. I was protecting them. And my first coach made sure that I learned my stance, not somebody else's stance, to do my job and not to worry about somebody else and what they got to do because they had a different job. Now look at our text, starting in verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's what God does to make us stand for the things we stand for. He makes us fully persuaded in our own minds. This is faith. Faith, first of all, and absolutely necessary, you have to see Jesus Christ on the cross. You have to see that you deserve to be there and that he took your place. And you have to be fully convinced in your own mind that Jesus died for you and that he rose again and he's willing to be your Savior if you'll just call upon him. Lord, save me. I receive you as a son of God who you are. I want to be part of your family. And you are immediately drafted into the family of God. You're part of the family of God. But according to where you came in at, or maybe your gifts, or maybe God's plan, God might have you be rock solid on the line, or running around like a halfback, or shouting orders like a quarterback. All that is different, and yet it's one God who makes a stand in our salvation. And if we are standing up and telling other people how and where they must serve Jesus Christ, we are usurping his coaching abilities, his ability to make one man stand, one woman stand, one child stand. God is working in all our lives, and eventually we will get everything settled. There are different levels of knowledge. Let the word of God draw you richly. But there's only one goal, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and our coach is working towards that goal, and our coach is Jesus Christ. And when we do not want to go along with the fact that God has different timing and different ways of working with one another, then we're showing him up and trying to make him look bad. And Jesus said, you know, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples on my team, that you have love one towards another. And the conflict here is simply worship on Saturdays, worship on Sundays, or worshiping on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Now, I am of the conviction, I'm fully persuaded, that every single day is a Sabbath. And I'll teach that sometime when I'm teaching on the Remember the Sabbath Day to keep it holy, because I believe every day should be holy. Every day should be a day given to Jesus Christ. But I know other people who say, you know, I really think we ought to be back on Saturday, because you just listen to those Old Testament commands about keeping the Sabbath day, and we're going to do that. And I have a dear friend who is absolutely got himself 100% under the law to the best of his ability. And actually, I'm kind of envious of him, because this week they just finished up the Feast of Sukkoth, you know, living out in booths. And that, to me, sounds like a fun way to serve Jesus Christ. But of course, it's the Old Testament, and I don't think that's the most mature way to grow in grace, to be under the law. But I can still love him. And rather than fight with him, I should find out why they're doing it, and I should try to build on the scriptures and explain to him why I believe every day is a day of Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. Just an example. But another example, much more mundane, is the coach that first taught me how to stand. That is, take a stance down to a three-point stance. His name was Albert Richmond. And what I remember most about him, trying to teach me to keep low and hit low, is his coming along, and every time I was 1 inch too high, hitting me with his lanyard. Now, you realize that was years ago. Today, coaches can't hit people, but back then, it was just normal to hit your team members. And he'd whip me, and I'd keep my end low. And, you know what? I loved him. Whatever. And he said, you know, Rumley, I think you're really good because you keep your nose right in there, and that's why you break it all the time. And, yeah, thanks. Good. But, you know, I mentioned that because he was my first coach, and he wanted me to get the right stance, and that's part of the sermon illustration. But then I was looking up his obituary today, and I found out that he was an All-American halfback in the 1951, 52, 53 year. He played for Wayne State. Wayne State played Louisville with Johnny Unitas. He got 1,000 yards over his career or that year. He was a great, great halfback. But he was trying to teach me to be a good lineman and take the proper stance. And you need to realize that our different gifts, our different backgrounds are not nearly as important of why Jesus Christ put us together. And that is to coach us into his likeness and to learn to take the proper stand on things. Just because you have a disagreement doesn't mean you're 100% right. And it doesn't mean you're 100% wrong. It may be that you're 100% right and you need to help somebody. But it's not going to help if you try to go spend your time convicting them that they are 100% wrong in their stance. But God makes each and every Christian stand and will for eternity. And I pray every morning for every one of my grandchildren and children to stand before God. But hear more about that in the evening service tonight. But then the next point is we don't want to show up the coach because he sets our spirit, our heart. That loudmouth quarterback I was talking to you about was named Bobby D. His last name wasn't D. But Bobby was our quarterback. He's coordinated, and he's a very good friend of Coach Richmond. He's a young black man. And he had great skills, and one of his skills was to encourage his linemen. And so he would tell us how grateful he was for the protection, for opening up the holes, for listening to his calls. And I remember one time as we were having an illegal practice, before the school year starts when you're not supposed to be practicing, we'd all be out there practicing. And Bobby would be teaching us how to run the plays. In the coach's place, when our coach was standing over there in the park with his children watching, so he could tell Bobby what to tell us to do, so that we'd be better football players when the season starts. But the thing about Bobby, he says, now what we really need more than anything is heart. If you give your heart and soul to one another, and we work together, fight together, we will win. Now let's look at our Bible text. It says, first of all, our stance is we have to be fully persuaded. And what that means is that he regardeth the day regarding it unto the Lord. Or he that regardeth it not the day, to the Lord he doth regard it. That's our conviction of the Holy Spirit, whatever we're doing, 100% sold out to Jesus Christ the Lord. Then they bring up the second controversy, he that eateth unto the Lord, and for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Very good reason to give thanks to God before every meal and to say grace. But then the point of the matter is this: for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Our spirit is telling us that we ought to love and serve Jesus Christ the Lord. That means he's God. That means he's boss. But the Holy Spirit was come into our lives as a comforter. And we're learning to love him. And because we love him, that proper spirit says, in my love for Jesus Christ, I'm fully convinced that I can give thanks if I don't eat, and I can give thanks if I do eat. Now, some people can't do that. They can't be thankful when they don't eat. Some people can only be thankful when they do eat. But that isn't the real point. The real point is, are we convinced that the one we love, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of love, the Spirit who came to save us and to lead us into his heaven, the one who will provide for us eternity, our chief shepherd, our God, are we wholeheartedly following his Spirit and his actions? Remember, I read to you the parallel passage teaching the same idea in a little bit different manner. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And above all these things, are forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body. If you let Jesus Christ be your example, the image you're growing in, you're fully convinced whatever you're doing, whatever side, some minor controversy you're on, is for Jesus Christ. And you'll be teachable because Jesus Christ made you teachable. You'll be willing to share with others what you've learned because Jesus Christ taught it to you. Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's a spirit of everything we ought to do in the church. We're not trying to lord it over you as despots. We're trying to be, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians tonight, gentle as nursemaids, caring as a loving father. We want to help one another, and that's a spirit. And Bobby D, my noisy quarterback, who ran around all over the place and tried to teach us what the coach wanted us to be taught when coach couldn't do it. He went on to a big career. I knew I had seen his name before, but I checked up his obituary. And Bobby D went to Olivet University, and his first year, he was so injured that he never was able to play ball again. But he became a coach in his second year at Olivet and was coach all 4 years, graduated and came back and worked with our head coach, we'll talk about in a minute. Then he took Elbert Richardson, the famous halfback, and the two of them went to McKenzie High School and there formed a sports powerhouse. They won many, many games. But their biggest effect, and the thing they were most convinced about, is they had to bring young athletes along. So, as I read his obituary, he's in the Olivet Hall of Fame, he's in the Wayne State Hall of Fame, he's in the Detroit Sports Hall of Fame, the Castec Hall of Fame, and it says, one of the notable things is all the young men that he coached and ended up in the National Football League. And the list is impressive. But the one I like the best is Jerome Bettis. Because if you know Jerome Bettis, who's a star runner for the Pittsburgh team, he has a testimony. And my friend Bobby D had a testimony. My friend Albert, my first coach, he swatted me, but it wasn't because he hated me. He just wanted me to learn how to take the right stance. And I loved him. And he had a testimony. So, our Bible lesson is not about what day to observe. It's not about what foods to eat. They are relatively unimportant because our coach, our Lord, is the one who's going to make a stand in eternity. And undoubtedly, he's going to straighten some things up. Our Lord is the one we're serving, and because of love for him, we're becoming convinced from the Word of God what we're doing, and we share with one another, and that changes lives, our lives, and the lives of others. And finally, it says in verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." Now, some people look at that and say, see how sovereign and tough and mean he is. He's a Christ. He revived. He is going to be boss for eternity, and you better get in shape. And I suppose that's the way some people look at Jesus Christ, but it's a shame. The purpose that Jesus Christ came for was not to rescue you and I from our sins, although that was the big thing that he did. That having rescued us, he was taking us safely home to heaven to live for eternity with him. So he taught us to pray. He taught us to pray, first of all, hallowed be thy name. Let God's name be glorified and holy in my life and in the world. And that's my first duty, to glorify God. Thy kingdom come. I'm looking for the day when Jesus Christ comes back and sets all things straight, and all God's people that are born again are brought safely into the eternal kingdom. And I know, without a shadow of doubt, there will be no church buildings with Baptist, Presbyterian, or any other denominational name there. We're all going to be serving Jesus Christ. That's why I like the church that chose the name Resurrection Life. I'm looking forward. And I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is going to make me stand, and I'm going to take my stand on that. I'm convinced that he's given me his spirit to desire to love him and please him. And I'm just convinced from this verse that the greatest thing in my life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I may not make it, but every time I put forth the effort and I seek to build others up as he built others up, I am enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit, but I'm also knowing that this is what God wants me to do, and he wants you to do for eternity. Now to my best coach, my head coach, Don Duff. You remember he sent Bobby to run our practices in the summertime, and he was over on the sideline with his kids. And the thing about his kids were, he had six girls. And he told me, he said, you know, Rumley, I really want to have a son. But for now, I really love you and appreciate you. I'm going to try and make you the best football player I can. And I saw where he died last year. I wish I'd been known about it so I could go to his funeral. But it said, beloved coach. He was beloved. Because his whole idea was to build us up in the stands that Jesus Christ is going to have us take, in the love for Jesus Christ to guide us along, and finally to the great goal of eternity. And here's the kicker. He was a Catholic. But I read his obituary, and he wants his memorial to go to an order of sisters, which I'm sure one of his daughters had joined, because he was sold-out Catholic. But he loved me as a sold-out Baptist. And his goal for me was, he said, now, Rumley, I am setting you up for a scholarship at Brown University. Okay, what is Brown? He said, it's an Ivy League school. You've got brains. You can handle it. These other guys, they can't handle the brain work. The whole point is to go over there and do well. And besides, I found out that it's a Baptist school. Of course, as a Catholic, he didn't know what kind of Baptists there were, and it is a very liberal Baptist school. But Coach was my hero for my whole high school career. 100% all 4 years and afterward. Now, my dad was a great example, a great lover, but my dad made one football game my whole life, and here I was spending all my time playing football. So Coach Duff was a great coach. And if I had gone to the sideline and said, why are you taking me out? Why are you doing this? You don't know what you're doing. I would have stood him up and embarrassed him. But I do remember once when I had to say something to him that was very difficult. I had a broken nose, That's a humorous story in and of itself. But I wasn't playing, and a guy named A.B. Searcy was taking my place, and he came around in, and somebody clocked him in the side of the head, and we hauled him off the field. I was on the stretcher because I wasn't playing, and we took him into the underneath the stands, and doctor came and tested him and bonked him around his knees and his arms. And he said, get an ambulance. And he said, now, son, I know you can't move. I want you to understand your neck's broken. And we're going to get to your hospital. You're going to be all right. And he was all right. He went around in a wheelchair. He became a lawyer. But he never played football again. Well, so I went back out to the field after we put him in the ambulance and went over to coach, and coach is trying to get the team working together. I said, now, coach, it's so sad. A.B. has a broken neck. He turned to me and said, I know, son, but I've got to work with this game, with these other players. At the time, I thought it was very hard of him. You know, I was brokenhearted that one of my friends had broken their neck. But the game's on, and the coach has, how many of us, 30, 40, 50 guys? He's trying to bring us all together towards the final goal. And later I learned to understand, as he explained to me, you know, I care, really hurt. But the fact is, we have an ongoing purpose. And that is a church. Our end, as it says here, is this. Christ died and rose again and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Friends, we're in the dead zone right now. We're not perfect. We've fallen short of the glory of God, but he justified us freely. We're going places. There's a goal. And when we get there, Jesus Christ is going to be everything. He's coaching us to that end. And we don't want to stand him up by arguing with the fellow players on his team, by standing up to God and saying, you don't know what you're doing. He does know what he's doing. And what we're doing is building each other up in Christ. You know, Nancy said to me one time many years ago, she probably doesn't remember it, he said, before I went to the ministry, she said, you know, maybe you ought to be a coach. You like coaching. Your favorite man in high school was Duff, and maybe you ought to be a coach. And I said, boy, I think I really love to do that. But nothing more was said about being a football coach. But, you know, the Lord called me to the ministry. And now I'm a coach. My job is to be a life coach for you, to build you up, to say, not that things don't matter. You need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But if you're going to be like Christ, the whole idea is to build other people up in Jesus Christ. And that takes the mellow, kind attitudes of Jesus Christ, takes all the charity you can bestow upon one another, and you have to let him be the umpire. If I'm at peace with Jesus Christ, then I'm at peace with God. I can be at peace with the whole world. Or as the psalmist says, perfect peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Don't stand up Jesus Christ and say he doesn't know what he's doing when there's differences. Just don't argue about them. Try to build each other up. You certainly can share and teach one another, but you listen to it respectfully. And perhaps someday we'll see how God used every single Christian in our lives to bring us further along. And even better, every time we'd said something to build somebody else up to be like Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for a fun week. Just remembering these men who had so much input in my life in those formative high school years. Forgive me if I've misled anyone here, but I pray that perhaps they'll see that, like sports, we need to have somebody correcting us, changing us, improving us. And we have Jesus Christ to be our coach and our goal. And we, in our turn, can do the same for one another. Help us to be a family that is growing in the Word of God and willing to stand a little bit differently, but stand convinced this is what will make Jesus Christ the happiest. For it's in His name, His character, that we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn. Faith is a victory. As I said earlier, being fully persuaded is a great definition of faith. Faith is not simply knowing something. It's being persuaded that it applies to you. The first thing Christians need to do is they need to be fully persuaded that Jesus Christ had to die for our sins. That's the entry point. And then we are to be fully persuaded that He's there in heaven praying for us and listening to us. And we can call on Him to be our Savior. And if we are, He'll send His Spirit to guide us to be like Him, preparing for eternity. That's faith. And if we have faith that we're fully convinced of, we can not embarrass the coach, but love one another and help them to have faith in different things, and they might be fully persuaded of also. Faith is a victory, especially look at the second verse. For the reason I chose it was for this verse: His banner over us is love, our sword the Word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. We have God's love, and we have the Word of God to teach us.